You're here. I'm so glad that I didn't wake up. You know, I love Thanksgiving. I love it. It's amazing. I love the family getting together. I love the food. I love Good Friday. You know, I love Good Friday because I can't wait till Saturday morning to wake up and watch video of what happened at Walmart the night before. I mean, it's awesome, isn't it? I mean, there was a fight here at one of the Middle Tennessee Walmarts, and you just never know what's going on. I'm so glad I didn't see any of you throwing punches, getting sucker punched at Walmart. But it would have been pretty cool to see one of our LP Golden Girls just scratching gravel over an Xbox or something, wouldn't it? I mean, that would have been awesome. But I'm glad I didn't see you there. And man, we made it through unscathed. But today, we start our Christmas series here at Life Point. It's Christmas season. We're marching now to Christmas. And every year we do, obviously, a Christmas series. We do Advent every year. We're doing Advent this year. Advent's a word that means preparation. People prepared for the coming of Christ. We've lit our Advent candle this morning. Maybe you can do that in your home. We have some resources online. Go there and look for that. But we've done an event every year, a Christmas production, an event called Christmas at Life Point. By the name, obviously, it's here. You go out and invite people to come to see a Christmas production. We're flipping the script this year. Rather than calling it Christmas at Life Point, what we're doing is we're doing an entire month, an entire series called Christmas through Life Point. We're not just challenging you to invite people to come and see a Christmas production at Life Point. We're challenging Life Point to take Christmas to the people. Thus, Christmas through Life Point is the name of our series. It's Christmas through you, okay? And so, man, we want you to go out, and that doesn't mean you don't invite people to church. You most certainly do. That should be the life of the Christian. You know, there's a lot of things that should regularly happen in the life of a Christian. One of those is inviting people to church. You want to help people find life. And one of the ways you do that is invite people to come to church. And by the way, this season is one of the easiest invites of the year. There are a few, man, where the ground is just plowed for you, right? Christmas is one of those. Research, scientific research, has actually concluded this to be true. Research proves that the huge majority of people who are unchurched, that don't go to church, that don't even believe in Jesus, they would come to church during the Christmas season if someone they knew invited them, all right? So that means that your friends that are not in church today, the huge majority of your friends, if they were invited, if at all possible, they would come. And so you've got an entire season. You may invite them and they're out of town next week or the week after, but they could come the week in between, or they may be able to come on Christmas Eve. So you've got the next few weeks concluding, culminating with our Christmas Eve candlelight service, which is always special, to use that to invite people to come with you. And we're going to, each week is going to be a Christmas at Life Point, so to speak. As this morning, Travis and his team have put together sort of a Christmas liturgy where, you know, we go before Christ and all the way to Christ coming and to us looking forward to his return. And that's what we did this morning. And it was beautiful what Travis led us through. And we're going to do that each week. So, man, invite people to come with you each week, culminating on Christmas Eve, all right? Our Christmas Eve candlelight communion, which is always special and beautiful. This is my 26th year here at Christmas, 26th Christmas here at Life Point, 26 years. Now, in that time, obviously, man, we've hit Christmas from every angle imaginable, right? I mean, man, we've talked about the characters of Christmas. I've done a series to where we've talked about Mary and Joseph and the angels and the shepherds, and we do that from time to time. We've talked about the songs of Christmas, you know, Silent Night, The Birth, White Christmas. We've used Bing Crosby's White Christmas, and man, and we talk about how Jesus can forgive your sin and make them as just white as snow, and we use that. That's cool. We've talked about, we've used the movies of Christmas, you know, and we've talked about Christmas by using movies, and man, you can learn a lot of deep truths from Clark Griswold and Cousin Eddie, really, about Christmas. And so we've hit it from almost every angle. Today, we're going to talk about what I think is probably the forgotten Christmas passage, all right? And it's in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. I call it the forgotten Christmas passage because it's the genealogy. It's a list of long list of names, right? And so most people skip the genealogy, right? I mean, it's rarely read in church because it's just a long list of names. It's rarely read, and even more rare for it to be read in private unless you're going through a Bible reading plan, in which I hope you do go through one of those. Then when you come to the genealogy, what do? Man, you just push through, right? I mean, you read the name and you push through, and it's like, oh man, it's a lot of names, but I got through it. And so most people skip it. And they go straight to Matthew 1:18, which begins the birth of Jesus, right? And so, but I want you to know, we're going to go back and we're going to hit it today, this month. And we're going to hit it because, man, even though it's a long list of names where most of them are really hard to pronounce, there's some gold there. Matter of fact, if you look at each of these names that's listed in Christ's genealogy, you're going to find an amazing story of God's complete, unmerited, and amazing grace. And you're going to find how God brought Christmas through the most unlikeliest of people. Because if you think about it, we're all of us pretty much are into our heritage and our ancestry, right? You go to ancestry.com, you swab your mouth to get where, you know, so your DNA goes in so that you can find out, man, this is the region that you're most likely from. You do all this because we love it. Well, man, the Jews were huge into genealogy. That's why, you know, it sort of laid claim to the rule and the reign of a king, and they were huge. And so this is important. The genealogy is important to prove that Jesus came out of the line of David, but it's so important because you're thinking Jesus was fully man, but he was fully God. Surely his genealogy is full of just pillars of virtue and morality and just great people. Man, it was full of jokers. I'm telling you. As a matter of fact, I'm going to read the whole thing, right? And I'm going to give you the pleasure of reading this entire genealogy in Matthew chapter 1. Let's look at verses 1 through 17. I'm going to read it, so don't bear with me. Listen to it, and it's because we're going to begin zooming in, and you're going to find out, man, there's a lot in here. So let's read this together. So you follow my tongue as much as it can because it's going to be twisted, all right? Here it goes. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. That's what Christmas is all about. The book of genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah and Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz and Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed and Ruth, by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. Pick up on that little tidbit. And Solomon, the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam, the father of Abijah, Abijah, the father of Asaph, and Asaph, the father of Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat, the father of Joram, Joram, the father of Uzziah, Uzziah, the father of Jotham, Jotham, the father of Ahaz, Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah, Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh, Manasseh, the father of Amos, Amos, the father of Josiah, and Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel, the father of Abiud, the father of Eliakim, Eliakim, the father of Azor, Azor, the father of Zadok, Zadok, the father of Akim, Akim, the father of Eliud, Eliud, the father of Eleazar, Eleazar, the father of Mathan, Mathan, the father of Jacob, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, whom Jesus was born and is called the Christ. So the generation from Abraham to David were 14 generations. And from David to the deportation of Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation of Babylon to Christ, 14 generations. Kids, listen, pay attention in school. All right? I know you think all that reading and grammar and English, it really matters because God may call you to be a pastor and you need to know how to read, right? So pay attention in school. But hey, we look at this, and man, I don't know about you, when I read that, I love it. You know why I love it? Because my family of origin is sort of jacked up. Is yours? I mean, any of you got dysfunctional families of origin? You know, raise your hand. Rest of you are lying, or you just don't want to admit it. My family puts the fun in dysfunctional. Okay, that's my family of origin, and so I read this and I love it because Jesus. You think your family is dysfunctional, man? Jesus' family tree was also full of fruits and nuts. There was some fruit trees and nut trees in here. All right. I mean, think about this. You've got Abraham. Said she was his sister, so he wouldn't have to fight for her. It must have been from East Tennessee because his wife was his sister, and so that he wouldn't have to fight for her. All right. Now, then you go down to Jacob. Jacob lied to his daddy. He tricked, cheated his brother, and ripped off his father-in-law. Then you got Rahab. She was a prostitute. In Jesus' family tree, there's a prostitute. Right? Then you've got Ruth. She was a Gentile from a despised country. And the fact that women were in the genealogy at all was like scandalous, because they wouldn't have listed women in the genealogies to there, but we do. But the genealogy of Jesus has them, because it's letting us know some things. Then you've got Solomon. Did you know Solomon slept with over 1,000 women? I'm like, how's that even possible, right? He slept with he had 700 wives, 300 concubines. Dude was the wisest man, but he was crazy, right? Crazier than a sprayed roach, this guy was. And so, he allowed his 1,000 women to worship false gods, right? Tamar hid her face under a veil. Get this. This is like soap opera, right? She hid her face under a veil to trick her father-in-law so he wouldn't know who she was, so that he would have sex with her, so she would have his child and have his heir. You've got David, who lusted after Bathsheba, then committed adultery with her, and then had her husband killed to cover it all up. You thought you had some skeletons in your family closet, right? Listen, folks, I love this story, because when we look at this, Jesus had royal blood in his veins. Make no mistake about it. He was the son of David. Had the blood of liars and thieves and prostitutes and swindlers and pagans. That's Jesus' family tree. Man, that gives me a lot of hope, don't you? And here's the thing. If God can bring Christmas through these broken people, he can bring Christmas through you. And he wants to bring Christmas through you, all right? And so today, what we're going to do is we're going to look at how God brought Christmas through a man named Abram, who would later, God would change his name to Abraham. Now, some of you would say, how did God bring Christmas through Abram? Abram was 2,000 years before Jesus. We're 2,000 years from Jesus, okay? So 2,000 years the other side was this man named Abram. How did God bring Christmas through Abram? Jesus was 2,000 years yet from being born. Because every passage in Scripture, first and foremost, is about Jesus. Okay? You go back to the Old Testament in Genesis, man, when you got Adam and Eve falling, and God says, he promises the first gospel right there when he says, the seed of the woman will crush the head of the enemy. It's all about Jesus. It all culminates in Jesus. And then we're going to see that God makes a covenant with Abraham. We call it the Abrahamic covenant. And Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of that covenant that God made with Abraham. And so you find that covenant in Genesis chapter 12. Verses 1 through 3. Let me read this to you. This is God coming to Abraham, and Abram, I'm sorry, his name was Abram at this time, later to be changed to Abraham. It says this, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country," we'll talk about where that country is, "and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." So he comes to this man named Abram, tells him to leave his country and his family. And I'm going to put some more skin on those bones in a minute. We're going to look at the context that's going to make you go, wow, this is amazing. And look at what God says. And if you do this, here's what God says. "I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing." I'm going to bless you to be a blessing. You're blessed by God to be a blessing, okay? And then look at what he says. He says, "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse, and then all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So here's what God tells Abram. Now, when you look at this, Abram was a man who lived, the Bible says, in Ur of the Chaldees. Now, Ur of the Chaldees is present-day Iraq. Okay? So this man, this Iraqi man, he lived in Ur of the Chaldees. He lived in Iraq. Okay, and you're thinking today, you know what Iraq's like, and you're going, wow. Well, in that day, it was a very prosperous nation. It was a very prosperous country, but it was also a very pagan country. They didn't worship God. They worshiped false gods. Namely, most importantly, or more than any, they worshiped the moon. Okay? So here's what this tells us about Abram. Abram didn't find God because God wasn't looking for, Abram wasn't looking for God. Abram was doing a moon dance somewhere. He was worshiping false gods, living in a pagan land with pagan people, worshiping pagan false gods. And God found Abram, this man in Iraq, and he said, "Hey, I choose you. I want you to go. Get your passport, get a passport, pack up your bags, and leave." Okay? And that's an amazing thing, because at this time, Abram is 75 years old and his wife is 65. So you've got a 75-year-old man, a 65-year-old woman married, and they've got family. They've been born, raised, lived in this country of Iraq, present-day Iraq, and God just shows up to them. Now, this is not unheard of for you, because we talk about all the time how God is calling some of you to pack up and leave this country and go to another country to share the gospel, right? I mean, man, we know God calls all Christians to be ministers, all Christians to be missionaries. Not all Christians are pastors, but all Christians are ministers. All Christians are called to minister. You're called to be a missionary, and so you go wherever you are. You go across the street. You go across the cubicle to the next cubicle in your office. You go across the hall at school. You go, but some of you, God specifically says, like he did Abram, go to another country. Go to Brussels. Go to Bangkok. Go somewhere, and God's calling you. You don't have to limit to Brussels and Bangkok. We've got partnerships. Peyton, our missions pastor, is developing partnerships where if God's calling you to anywhere in the world, we've got a partner, you can go there, okay? God's calling somebody. So that's not unheard of, but what really makes this unique is that Abram wasn't in church when God called him. He wasn't singing "It Is Well With My Soul." He wasn't having his quiet time reading his Bible, right? He was a pagan moon worshiper. And God went to him and said, pack it up and go. He's 75 year old. Most people at 75 says, hey, my get up and go done got up and went. Right? I'm retired. But that, he said, you go to the land I will show you. A 75 year old man, leave your family, leave your country, leave everything you know, and you go to the land I'll show you. Now, if God would call some of you to go to another country today, here's another caveat to this. You know what you'd do? You'd do a deep dive into that country. Or if he calls you to move to another city in the United States. Let's say I had a lady come to me before church and say, hey, my husband and I, my family, we're going to be moving to Tampa after the school year. And so if you know of any churches in the area, that's what you'd do. If God's calling you to move to a different city, then you would do a deep dive in that city. I mean, what's the schools like if you got kids, right? What's the houses going to cost me? I mean, what are there churches in the area, right? I mean, are there parks? Are there Starbucks, for goodness sake, right? I mean, you know, you're going to do a deep dive. And Abram couldn't do a deep dive. He couldn't even wade in because God didn't tell him where. Just go, and I'll show you where. That required some major faith, didn't it? I mean, that required some obedience. I mean, like extreme obedience. Just go. Pack it up. You're 75. You've lived here. Man, you got family here. Everything you know is here, but pack it all up. Head out. I'll show you where. Okay? But God also, in his call, he made a promise. He made several promises. He said, Abram, if you do this, number one, I'm going to make you into a great nation. Did God fulfill that promise? Well, here's what we know. You know when God told Abram to go, and if you do, I'll make you into a great nation. Abram sort of chuckled a little bit. We know Sarah, his wife, chuckled when God finally told them that they were going to have a son, because at that point, I mean, she's basically 90 and he's 100, right? And it's like, You imagine, man, you're 90 years old and God tells you, you're going to have a child. You're going to give birth to a child, right? So he's like, we're barren. We don't even have a child. I mean, and help, not here yet, right? And so, we're not even going to have a child. How are we going to have a great nation today? There's 15 million Jews in the world. Okay, now you think 15 million is not a, well, let me tell you what's significant about 15 million Jews in the world today. There's 15 million of Jews in the world today, and since their inception, through civil war and through every nation attacking them and trying to wipe them from the face of the earth, all the way through the Holocaust of Germany, all the way back to their inception war between Israel and Judah when the kingdom was divided, 15 million today is major, right? God kept his promise. And he made into a specific nation, but we're gonna see that even goes beyond. We're a part of that today, okay, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. So God promised, I'll make your name great. Did God make Abram's name great? Yeah, sure, we're talking about him today, but did you know that there's a lot of religions in the world, right? I mean, there's three great monotheistic religions, and they're the Jews. I mean, the Jews we know, you had Abram left, and when he was 100 years old and Sarah was 90, he had Isaac. 100 years old. Man, Abram's gumming his pudding for dinner, and he's still got to take care of a child at 100. Imagine that. He's 100 and Sarah's 90, and they have a child. His name's Isaac. Then Isaac has Jacob. Jacob's name is changed to Israel. Israel becomes namesake of Israel. So we know the Jews came from Abram. We Christians, we trace our heritage right back to Abraham. Abram, you know, we read the genealogy, right? And it goes all the way through David, all the way to Jesus. And then we are Christians today, so we Christians trace our heritage, spiritual heritage, all the way back to Abraham. But did you know also to the Muslims? Because the Muslims trace their heritage back to Abraham through Ishmael. Because see, what happened was God made him a promise you'd be a great nation. Sarah was barren. And rather than trusting God to do it God's way, she said, okay, but I'm going to do it my way. And she gave her handmaiden Hagar, Sammy Hagar, we call her, Sammy Hagar to not really Sammy, just Hagar. She gave Hagar to Abram. And Abram, you know, he slept with Hagar, and she had a son named Ishmael. Muslims trace their heritage back to through Ishmael. Do you think he's one of the most revered names on the face of the planet? Sure he is. God always keeps his promise, right? He promised that Abraham, you do this and you will bless all the nations of the world. All the nations of the world. Well, today, the Bible that I hold in my hand is the Word of God. We absolutely believe unapologetically that this book is the Word of God. It contains the words of God. It is without error. It is from God. He used human authors to write it, but this is God's Word. It came through the Jews. The Jews gave us the Bible, right? They wrote the Bible. I mean, it's the Jews. It's all that gave us the Bible. It's. Did you know Jesus was a Jew? That's not a revelation to you, is it? So Jesus came through the Jews. And Jesus then is the fulfillment, ultimate fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. God keeps his promise to Abraham. But Jesus is the fulfillment. And let's look at how Jesus fulfilled this in Galatians chapter 3. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 3, and he tells us how Abraham, or Jesus, is the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. So let's go to Galatians 3, and I'm going to read verses 7 through 14, and this is in verses 21 through 22. So look at verses, starting in verse 7. Paul says, "Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham." So that means if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, your faith in Christ, you are a son of Abraham, all right? So a son of Abraham, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. I'm a Gentile, you're a Gentile. We have a few people who have Jewish heritage, but outside of that, 99% of the people in this room and a lot of people, most people watching are Gentiles, right? And so he says that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. Preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. So Paul said, God preached the gospel to Abraham because Jesus is the fulfillment. That's how. Saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Took amazing faith to head out when God said, go, and I don't even know where I'm going, and just go. And take amazing faith when God said, okay, you've got a son. Now one son, I'm going to make a great nation, but I want you to sacrifice that son. And he did. By great faith, God obviously prevented him from doing it, but he shows his faith. Abraham was a great man of faith, right? And so then it says that, verse 10, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. The one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Now I'm going to skip down to verse 21 and 22. In 21 and 22, it says, of Genesis, Galatians 3, is the law then contrary to the promise of God? Certainly not, Paul says. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise of faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, we look at this, and so we see this Abrahamic covenant in 12. How did God bring Christmas through Abraham? We see this Abrahamic covenant in 12 where God calls him to go out and he makes these promises. Then we see the fulfillment in Jesus in Galatians 5 and or Galatians 3, and Paul tells us this. How is Jesus the fulfillment? Well, in the Old Testament, there is roughly 613 commandments. okay? In 613 commandments, the scripture collectively calls these commandments the law. Okay? Now, on top of the law, the rabbis, the Pharisees, they had come in and they had added their own spin to what each law meant and how to keep that law. And so you had thousands of rules that you had to keep. And the Jews believed that to be right with God, you had to perfectly keep every one of these laws. Matter of fact, God said, we're commanded, be perfect as I am perfect. Right? And so what is required for me to stand before God one day, righteous, what is required for me to stand before God and be accepted by Him? Here's what God requires. Absolute perfection. Did you know that? That requires absolute perfection. Now, when you hear that, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, immediately you should be going, I'm out. I'm doomed. There's no way I can be right before God because God requires perfection. I haven't been perfect in the last hour, let alone my life, right? I know I can't be perfect. That's the way the Jews must have felt because they felt that they had to be completely obedient to all of the commands of God, the law of God, in order to be right with God. They couldn't do it. They were doomed. They felt doomed, just like a lot of people in our world today who's trying to fix their life so that they can be approach God and be made right with God, and it just leads to discouragement, and it leads to depression because you can't do it. That's how the Jews must have felt. That's why God gave us the law. God didn't give us the law so that we would keep the law and be saved by keeping the law. He gave us all those commandments to say, this is required, and guess what? You can't do it. You can't do it. Now you think, okay, well, that's bad news. God tells us what we got to do when we can't do it. He set us up for faith. No, he said, this is what's required. You can't do it, so you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to fulfill it by sending my son to do it for you. See, that's the gospel through Abraham. He preached the gospel to Abraham because here's what he said. Jesus Christ, God, he came fully God but fully man. And in his coming as full man, he completely obeyed every commandment in the scripture. He was compliant to every command and law of God. There was not one word that came out of Jesus' mouth that broke the law of God or that was against the heart of God. There was not one thought that crossed his mind that he didn't take captive, but he was tempted in all these ways, okay? He was tempted just like you, but he never broke a single law. He never committed a single sin. He lived a complete, perfect life, and they killed him for it, right? They hung him on a tree. 3 days later, he came out of the grave. Why? Because in his perfection, that's what Paul says, is he who knew no sin became our sin so that he might present us as the righteousness of God. So Jesus lived a perfect life so that his sacrifice would suffice to cover the price for my sin. That's what Christmas is all about. So here's what we have. We have Jesus who lived a perfect life, died in at the place of all who would believe. And so the moment you believe, here's what happens. What's required for you to get to heaven? Complete perfection. That's what's required. Complete perfection. Guess what? You'll never do it. That's bad news, right? I mean, it's like, what do I do? Well, he sent Jesus and to die. And so the moment that you turn to Christ, turn is repentance. The moment that you say, man, I'm not doing it my way anymore. I'm turning to Christ. The moment you turn to Christ and trust in him, that's faith. Guess what? He gives you Jesus's righteousness and he takes and gives your sin to Jesus. That's what's amazing about this whole thing. God does it. You know, there's so many people that's trying to fix themselves today. Some of you come today and you're still trying to fix yourself. You're still trying to say, man, if I do more good than bad. You know, there's 613 commands in the Old Testament, let alone, and if I guess some of you think, if I keep about 400 of them, right, that's over half, maybe the scale will be tilted in my way. I mean, I got to do more good than bad. And you're like, oh, but you never feel like you're good enough. And so it's just this life of like, I'm horrible. And guess what? Jesus took your sin. When you believe in him, he takes your sin and he gives you his righteousness. That doesn't mean you're perfect. It doesn't mean you're completely righteous. It means I don't always act righteous, but my standing before God is righteousness. He looks at me through the blood of Jesus applied to me and says, that's perfection. That's my son. That's how God preached the gospel through Abraham. That, and so not only did he give us the gift of Jesus through Abraham, who would take away, who would die our death for the price of our sin, but he gives us the Holy Spirit, as he says in verse 14, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Now you see, back in the Old Testament, the Jews felt like they were God's pet. God created us, he loves us, he doesn't love anyone else. We it's exclusively us, and God said, no, you're not getting it. I created you to be a blessing to the nations. I chose you. I brought you so that you would be a blessing to the nations, right? And so the Jews thought, man, access to God is only for us. It's access to God. You go to the tabernacle, then you go to the temple, right, to worship God. It's through the priest. It's only for us, right? But here's what God says, through Jesus Christ, it's not just access to God. God lives within every believer, which means that the presence of God is with you. That's the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. This is Jesus making possible the Holy Spirit of God to live within the soul of every believer. You don't just have access to God. You're in the presence of God. And that's beautiful because, you see, a lot of you have broken lives today, right? I mean, that's just life. All of us in some way have a broken life. I mean, some of your finances are just broken right now. Some of your marriages are just broken. Some of you live in a relational world that's just broken in relationships. Some of you've got broken kids right now, and your parenting is broken. I mean, some of you, your health, it's broken right now, right? And so you go through all this stuff, and you're broken, but here's the beautiful, beautiful promise from the Abrahamic covenant fulfilled in Jesus is that you're not alone. You're not alone. That's what's beautiful is the Holy Spirit of God lives within you because Jesus made you righteous when you believed in him. He made you righteous. You're righteous. You're righteous and you got the Holy Spirit of God, which means you're never alone. You know at Christmas, do you know there's a lot of suicides at Christmas? I mean, it's, for somebody like me, it's like, man, it's happy and it's joyous, but for so many people, it's so lonely. Did you know that? There's so much loneliness at Christmas because, man, they've lost loved ones or they just feel alone. They see everybody having their parties and, man, I'm alone. Listen, you're never alone. You're never alone if you're a follower of Jesus because the Holy Spirit lives within you. Now, let me wrap this up by reading verses 27 through 29 of Galatians. He says, get this, this is also how Jesus fulfills the Abrahamic covenant and the blessing of the gift that he gives us as a part of it. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, we're getting ready to baptize in a moment, we're baptizing people who have been baptized into Christ. What he's talking about is you've been immersed. He's not talking about water baptism. He's talking about, man, you have been immersed in Jesus Christ. Okay, that's who we baptize, by the way, people who have been baptized in Jesus already, right? He says, for as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now look at what he says. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, meaning Christ's possession, that's a possessive apostrophe S, which means we're Christ's possession. We talked about in Peter, right? We're a people belonging to God. We are Christ's possession, right? He says, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring. We're grafted in, folks. We're Abraham's offspring, which means a mighty nation goes forward. It's God's kingdom that we're a part of, that God's kingdom that came through Abraham. We're a mighty nation. It says, and then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. That's beautiful. What do we get, man? We get the gift of the Holy Spirit. We get the gift of his righteousness. But let me tell you, through Abraham, we get the gift, man. We get a family. Look at what he says. Man, we get it. Jesus blesses us with family. Everything that divides us disappears in Jesus Christ. Did you get that? Everything that divides us disappears in Jesus Christ. Because outside of Jesus, so many things divides us, right? Nationality divides people. Man, we're patriots for this, but nationalities divide people. I mean, desires, you know, there's division between the jocks and the nerds, right? I mean, there's division between the football players and the band guys. There's division between, I mean, everything outside ethnicities, everything outside of Jesus. But here's what happens. When we come into the family of God, we are now, we're one family, and everything that divides should disappear, right? He says there's neither Jew nor Greek. What does that mean? Well, it means that there's no more ethnicity that divides us. The ethnicity is gone. The division of ethnicity should be gone. He says there's no more slave or free. The socioeconomic division should be gone. There's no more male or female. The gender wars, folks, should be gone. That doesn't mean we lose our distinctives. We preached on this when we was going through Peter a few weeks ago. That does not mean we lose our distinctives, right? You can't lose, you should never lose your distinctive, all right? I mean, there's no more male or female. Well, that doesn't mean male distinctives are gone and female distinctives are gone. Praise Jesus, I'm glad Amy is distinctively a female, okay? I mean, I don't want her to lose that, right? She doesn't lose her distinctives, praise Jesus, right? She's a female, I'm a male. That's the way God made it, right? I love it. And so I don't want her to lose her distinctives. Distinctives are beautiful. It doesn't mean that all of a sudden rich people give everything away and poor people get it. That doesn't mean that, right? It doesn't mean you lose your ethnicity or your color. We talked about that. Man, I'm white, right? I think it's beautiful. I mean, I look out, a lot of you, you're black. I think that's beautiful. I look out and I see a lot of you are brown. That's beautiful. My daughter-in-law is, yellow. That's beautiful. That's all God's kaleidoscope of colors. Do you know what our skin colors are? Get this. This is good. It's a pigment of God's imagination. Isn't that beautiful? Huh? I mean, we don't lose those things. We don't lose, like I said the other day, you don't lose your Americanness, your blackness, your whiteness. That's beautiful. It's just they don't divide us anymore, right? It's the end of all prejudice. It's the end of all racism. That's what it should be, right? And so that's what we have in Jesus Christ. That's what the church should be. That's why I'm so thankful for this church. In a town that's diverse, the church should be diverse. It shouldn't be monolithic. It should be diverse because that represents the gospel that was preached to Abraham, that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That's what it should be, right? That means, guess what? That means that Christians in Brussels, our family in Brussels, our church family, and in Bangkok, but Christians in Ethiopia, and Christians in Iraq, and Christians in Egypt, and Christians in South America, Christians in Canada, Christians are my brothers and sisters, and that means I should be as concerned about my brothers and sisters on the other side of the pond as I should about my brothers and sisters across the street, because they're my brothers and sisters. My allegiance is first and foremost and primarily to the kingdom of God, of which now I'm now a part of, as one family. That's the blessing that comes through Jesus Christ. So now do you see how God brought Christmas through Abraham? Now do you see how God wants to bring Christmas through you? Because think about this. Here's what God did. God, some of you say, I'm challenging you to take Christmas to the people in your life. Take Christmas to your world. Let God bring Christmas through you. And some of you'd say, Pat, I'm jacked up, broken. I mean, you got David that lusted, committed adultery, and murdered. Man, it's so wicked. You got Tamar that hid her face and tricked her father-in-law into having sex with her so that she would have his heir. What you done lately? Okay? I mean, my point is, folks, that's the people God uses. You're not too broken. Matter of fact, God knew every failure. God's greater than your failure. That's the beauty of Christmas. That's why we will look at this and we say, let's zone in and see every name as a story of God's amazing grace. No matter where you are, no matter what you've done in your life, some of you come in here today and, man, you're still dragging your past and you still feel guilty and you're still burdened down by it, and release it. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God has forgiven you of that. It went with him to the cross. Let it be released from you. It doesn't define you. Let Jesus define you. He wants to take Christmas through you. And here's what he did. God went to Abraham, this guy that wasn't in church worship and singing it as well with my soul. He wasn't having his quiet time. He went to him and said, go. You know what Abraham did? He went. That's extreme obedience. And God brought Christmas through Abraham as Jesus came through the line of David, which goes back to Abraham, because one man was obedient, extremely obedient. I'm preaching today, I'm a believer today, and I'm a part of that kingdom, that great nation that God promised through Abraham. I'm a part of that. You are too if you're a Christian, because one man said, okay, God, you said go, I'll go. Well, let me make sure you understand that 2,000 years after that, God told every Christian, go and make disciples of all nations. Did you know that? He told Abraham, get up and go. And he told you to get up and go. Go across the pond, go across the road, go across the hallway. Go, make disciples. That's how God wants to bring Christmas through you, but it'll require your obedience. It'll require your obedience. And so how do you do that? Man, we've got all kinds of opportunities. I'm going to take you again to our app. If you'll go to our app, and on our app, we've got on there many ways that you can get involved in taking Christmas to our community. Man, you can get involved by taking Christmas to the homeless. We got ways for you to take Christmas to the homeless. You can take Christmas to orphans. You can take Christmas to foster care. You can take Christmas to our first responders. There's many different ways that you can serve our community and let Jesus touch the lives of people in our community through you. Christmas through you, Christmas through LifePoint. That's what I want. So go to our app. Our website is lifepointchurch.org/Christmas. You can see all kinds of opportunities over the next month for you to get involved in, to go and do something and serve our community. Please do that, okay? Please do so. Now, here's another way that I want to challenge you to take Christmas through you. Who's your one? Who's your one? You know, that's what we've asked you is, who's your one? Man, I want the world to come to Jesus. But I want you to focus on one. Who's your one? Matter of fact, we're getting ready to see a lot of people, 5 or 6 people baptized. I don't know how many. We saw 5 or 6 people baptized in the first service. And you know what? Get this. This was beautiful. Most of the people we baptized in the first service, here's what we're beginning to see at LifePoint, and it's amazing. Most of those people were senior adults. Isn't that amazing? I mean, man, it's just awesome what God is doing. That's, you know, I mean, he goes to a 75-year-old man. We saw most of them senior adults. I don't know who we're baptizing specifically in this service. We're going to baptize, and you know what? Here's what we're doing. When we baptize them, here's what you're going to see. They're going to come out, and this Find Life sign here, this Find Life sign that hangs up, it's got a lot of holes in it, and you see it hanging here with holes in it, and you're like, okay. And then when we baptize, when we do our baptism Sundays, we lower it and we raise it, and there's lights that are lit. Well, let me tell you what that is, okay? I forget how many exact holes are in there. I should know, but I forget. And find life, because here's what we're about. We are about helping people find life. Jesus is life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So find Jesus, find life, and live sent. And help other people find life, all right? And so what we do, we started this in April. And so since April, every time we baptize someone, they come out, they screw a light bulb into one of the holes, and then we raise it back up, and it's lit, and you get to see as the light come on, as the light's coming on. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? He's the light of the world. You're going to see these lights up. Now, we start. April, and as of today, when this is raised up, there will be 176 light bulbs lit up, okay? Now, that's beautiful. That's a little over four per week, all right? And I forget how many we got to go, but we've also done that so that you can rejoice over the 176, but look and see how much further we got to go. And you know what those other holes represent? You're one. They represent your one. Who's your one? Will you be obedient this Christmas? As Abraham went, in Genesis 12:4, you know what we read? I read the passage, Genesis 12:4, it says, and Abraham packed up and went with his nephew Lot to a land away from his kindred, and he just went. That's beautiful. God said, go, Abraham went. Man, we're preaching today. Jesus, listen, who's your one? God told you to go, will you go? Let your one fill up one of these holes. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. Thank you for Abraham. Thank you, God, for how you brought Christmas through him because of his obedience. And God, I pray for extreme obedience in the lives of the people who make up this church. God, I pray that, Lord, when you call us to do something, it rarely makes sense to us. God, I pray that we would be people of faith and people of obedience, extreme faith and extreme obedience. And God, when you have extremely faithful and extremely obedient people, you rock the world. And I pray that you would rock the world through the people who make up this church. God, I pray that these holes in this fine life sign would fill up with the ones. And I pray that the people who are here and watching online right now would go, who's my one? What am I going to do to allow God to take Christmas to them through me? God, that's what we pray this Christmas. God, I pray that these light bulbs would begin to just fill in quickly. God, I pray that, Lord, it would go to 5 a week and 6 a week and 7 a week and 8 a week, and it would just continue to grow because people are living obedient. God, I pray right now, Lord, for there are ministries, there are needs all over our community. There's refugees in our community. There's orphans and foster homes that need to be done in our community. There are homeless people in our community. I pray that we would get online and serve so that you would take Christmas through us to our community. We love you. We praise you. We look forward to what you're going to do. We rejoice in these that are baptized, Lord, because it's not this water. We don't praise this water for saving them. We praise you for saving them, Jesus. And we worship you because you are, because these who are baptized brought into your kingdom, who are sons and daughters of Abraham. And we praise you for that. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.